In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 44. And the next day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. I want to draw your attention to that last verse again. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled Priorities That Produce Joy. Priorities That Produce Joy. Heavenly Father, please meet with us. Thank you that we have the promise of your presence. We could go to the Bible in several places, put our finger on scriptures that assure us that you are here. And Lord, you are a God that keeps your promises. And Lord, I want you to not only be here, but to be felt welcome here. I want you, Lord, to look within our hearts and see a hunger for you and a hunger for your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would be very active during the message, Lord, during the preaching of your word, that you'd stir hearts. If there be someone here without Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would help them and bless them, Lord, convict them and bring them to that point where they're willing to be saved. If there is, Lord, someone here, Lord, and I guess maybe this is true of all of us, that just need a fresh touch of heaven. And Lord, maybe in some way Satan has caused us, Lord, to lose the joy of our salvation. I pray that we would be informed and helped this morning and that we could get back on that trail of joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Priorities that produce joy. Priorities that produce joy. I love Acts chapter number 13 and enjoyed this week reading it several times. In this story, and I didn't take the entire chapter and read it to you, but let me review the chapter with you. In this story, in this chapter, Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. Paul at this time, matter of fact, at the beginning of this chapter, they call him Saul. By the middle of this chapter, they call him Paul. And then from now on, he's known as Paul in the book of Acts. So Paul was still a novice. Barnabas was a veteran Christian, but new to the mission field. This was his first missionary journey. And both of them, let me say this, as you read the 13th chapter of Acts, both of them were having the time of their lives. Now don't get me wrong. From a human standpoint, all did not seem to be going well in chapter number 13. They had gotten off to somewhat of a rough start. Matter of fact, this chapter is full of satanic attacks and personal setbacks. But I love the way this chapter ends. Are you with me? Are you staying with me? After preaching the word of God in the first part of the chapter, after preaching the word of God in Salamis, they continue on to the Isle of Paphos, where they are confronted by a sorcerer named Elymas. God gave them victory there, and many souls were saved, but their companion, John Mark, abandoned them there. So that was, I'm sure, somewhat discouraging. On they continue to Antioch and into the Jewish synagogue where Paul preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ as he was commanded to the Jews first. Most rejected the words of Paul, but a few desired to hear more. So the next day, Verse 44 tells us that almost, quote, almost the whole city, unquote, turned out to hear the word of God. Can I just sit here and dream for a minute? I would love to have a Sunday morning where almost the whole city would show up to hear the word of God. I'd love one time in my life to see God move in such an unusual way in the Jacksonville area that almost to a man, almost to a woman, and almost to a child, they would just crowd in here to hear the word of God preached. The Christ-rejecting Jews were filled with envy. You see, Paul and Barnabas was getting something they couldn't get, and that was a crowd. And because of this, the Christ-rejecting Jews unleashed a verbal barrage, a well-orchestrated smear campaign full of lies, contradictions, and blasphemes. Now, I love Paul and Barnabas' reaction. Instead of backing down, these two novice missionaries turned it up. The Bible tells us they waxed bold, publicly condemning those who would not believe and turning their soul-winning efforts instead to a handful of proselytes and Gentiles who were hungry to hear the word of God. This made the Gentiles glad and the Jews mad, and many were saved and many more became more satanic. The religious Jews stirred up the bigwigs, the power brokers of their fair city, and raised such a ruckus that they succeeded in expelling Paul and Barnabas, not just from the city, but from their coasts, the Bible says. They literally ran them out of town. And so here we see at one time the whole city showing up to hear the word of God, and we see in a few verses later the majority of the city running them out on a rail, running these preachers out of town. Now at the end of the chapter, you think you'd find two discouraged young men. You think they would tuck their tails like young John Mark and drag themselves back home. You think they'd be making statements like, God hasn't been very good to us, or this just wasn't worth it, or I miss my mama and I want to go home. But that's not what we see in verse 51 and 52. I love it, I love it, I love it. It says here, Paul and Barnabas they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came again into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Say, Brother Jerry, there's an awful lot going wrong. How in the world, after chapter 13, with all of these setbacks, with all of these discouraging things that were happening, how in the world do we find at the end of this chapter two men of God that were filled with joy? And not only that, their joy was so contagious, the Bible says that when they showed up to Iconium, it spread to all of the disciples there, and they had a joy revival, if you'll let me say that, at the end of a chapter where not too many things seemed to go right. I think that they were filled with joy. I think that they were celebrating. I think they were not discouraged because the Bible says they were filled with the sweet Spirit of Almighty God. You see, somewhere along the line, Paul and Barnabas discovered a way of life that produces a rejoicing spirit. Are you listening to me? Are you looking up here? What I just said is important. I believe that at some point, Paul and Barnabas discovered a way of life that produces a rejoicing spirit. I believe they were living out what most of us will only dream about. I think they found a formula that we might be blessed to discover. I think they found the secret to joy. I think they found the secret to joy. When I was a 5-year-old young lad, either my mom or my daddy probably took my hand and led me for the first time in my life into a Baptist church. The Rock Run Baptist Church. I went and visited it this morning. Sharing with my Sunday school my new Google Earth program, so now I don't have to go anywhere to go visit. I just swooped down via the satellite, and so I visited the Rock Run Baptist Church of Diamond, Indiana. How many of you know where Diamond is? Liars, liars. Now, a few of you do. You know where it's at. All right, okay, Diamond, Indiana. It's not a diamond. It's not really any kind of precious jewel whatsoever. It's just kind of a faraway place out in the boondocks of northern Clay County. And Mom and Dad took me into that church. And up to that point, except for maybe a funeral or a wedding, I'd never stepped foot in a church in my life. But they turned me over to a lady by the name of Mrs. Evans that had a huge impact on my life as a young man. She is the one that took the time to take us young people back during several of the services and sit with us and teach the Bible to our level and explain to me who Jesus was. I owe her a debt of gratitude. Now, one of the things that she did for me, and I want you teachers to listen up. She said, Brother Jerry, I just teach the 3- and 4-year-old class. I just teach the 4-year-olds or the 5-year-olds. Let me tell you something. You are impacting them more than you have any idea that you are. You're impacting them in eternal ways. But one of the blessings of meeting with Mrs. Evans was the songs that she taught us. Amen. She taught us this song, Jesus and Others and You. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others in you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for He has first place. O is for we meet face to face. Y is for you and whatever you do. So put yourself last and spell what? Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for He has first place. O is for others, we meet face to face. Y is for you and whatever you do. So put yourself last and spell joy. And that's what she taught us. Now, I'm going to give you this formula, folks, because this formula isn't just good for a 5-year-old boy up in the Rock Run Baptist Church back in 1968. This formula still works today. You see, as I read this chapter, what I discover is that Paul and Barnabas figured this out. There's a reason that even though not everything was going right, they seemed to always be filled with joy. There was a reason when it seems like they had every reason to cry and every reason to turn back and every reason to complain that you find them taking their shoes off and slapping them above their heads and going on down the road and patting each other on the back and singing hymns and songs together and praising the Lord. I think they found a formula. I think they found and discovered a secret. There's a way to live your life where you always can have the joy of the Lord. I'm not saying there aren't times that you weep. I'm not saying there's not times that you're discouraged. I'm just saying that you never lose the inner glow of the joy of God in your life. Jesus, others, you. Jesus, others, you. Jesus, others, and you. Now let me first of all start where we ought to start, number one, with Jesus. You say, why was Barnabas and Paul so happy? Because Jesus was number one in their life. Woo! I just gave you a great secret. I said, why were they so... You say, Brother Jerry, why were they so full of joy? Because they put Jesus number one in their life. You see, something happened to them. They were saved by Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul... I don't know about Barnabas' conversion. We don't have details of that. But I know Paul was actually a God-hater and a Christ... an enemy of Jesus Christ. But one day, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was gloriously saved. And from that time on, he built a relationship with Christ and he decided that he was going to make Jesus number one in his life. Now, Brother Jerry, what's the difference between someone who has joy and who doesn't seem to be able to find any joy? Probably their priorities aren't right. Probably Jesus is not number one. Because if Jesus is number one, then you've got the first letter in place and you're on your way to spelling joy. So get glad that I was saved when I was a young man. I'm so glad that I found Jesus at an early age. Now, let me help you. I don't know who's here and who's not. But let me tell you this. You are never going to have the joy of the Lord until you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The first step of having the joy of God in your life is getting saved. I'm not saying that's all there is to it, but that's the first step. And you can't bypass the first step. If you're here without Jesus Christ, let me tell you something about you. You're not very happy inside. And you need Jesus because Jesus can bring you the joy of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm lost and I'm happy. Well, there's a difference between happiness and joy. You know, think about the words. Happiness comes from the same root word as happenings. Happenings. Happiness. This is how the world tries to substitute or counterfeit the joy of the Lord. Well, I'm miserable, so I need to go do something. I'm going to go to this happening or that happening. Now, they usually call them parties.
I'm going to go to this or I'm going to go to that. I'll tell you what, I'm not very happy, so I'm going to go to Six Flags. I'm going to spend a bunch of money and I'm going to ride the loop-de-loop and the wiggle-woggle and the spin-arounder and all of those. And those are the technical names. And I'm going to get happiness. And you know what? For a while, you'll spend your money and you'll go on your rides and you'll get dizzy and you'll be happy. But wait a minute. Happiness only lasts as long as the happenings. And that's the difference between joy and happiness. The world's always trying to find something that's just going to give them a few minutes of happiness because of what's happening. But I guarantee you that most of their life, folks, listen, young people, most of your life, you're not going to be able to go and do something that's going to bring happiness. But you can always have joy, and you can have that through Jesus Christ. See, these men were saved by Jesus Christ. And I like this. They didn't stop there. They were separated into the service of Jesus Christ. I think we're getting there. Now, you have to start by getting the J in the right place. You have to start with the J. And listen, you have to start by being saved. But can I tell you this? Being saved does not necessarily bring you all of the joy and the fullness of joy that we're talking about in verse number 52. You see, in a way, being saved then kind of creates in you a vacuum, a hunger, a want to, because everyone who's truly saved has all of a sudden this desire to want to serve the Lord in some way. So here we see in the beginning of this chapter, if you'll look with me at verse number 2, they were separated unto the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Paul, or Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So here we see them on their way to joy. You see, if you want to figure out how to have the attitude that's found in verse number 52, you got to start at verse number 1 and work your way through. Well, first of all, let me tell you this. They were saved, but they didn't just say, "I'm saved, hallelujah, good, now I'm going to sit here." They said, "You know what? There's something God has for me to do." And people with real joy are busy people. People with real joy are serving people. See, salvation puts in you the desire to serve. The desire to serve should put in you the desire to be separated unto service. Well, that's good. Salvation puts in you the desire to serve. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm saved now. I want to serve. Are you willing to be separated unto service? Set aside unto service. Now, I know that this has become an unpopular word, but we need to preach it from our pulpits. You know what? God always separates an individual before He enlists them in service. He sets them aside. He sanctifies them unto Himself. Folks, listen to me. I think baby Christians, I think new Christians ought to be able to find some things and have some things to be able to do in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Let me say that again. I think even baby Christians ought to be able to have an avenue of service in an independent fundamental Baptist church. But I can tell you this. Your service is going to be limited according to your separation. Your service is going to be limited in accordance with your willing to separate yourself from the world. Now, we just want both of it. We want it both ways. We want to say, "I'm saved and I want to serve, but I don't want to be separated." Now, wait a minute. The separation came before they were sent out to service. Are you listening to me? And so the joy comes when we're saved. But can I say this? Joy comes when we're willing to separate ourselves from the world, because then we're qualified to serve the Lord, and joy comes in serving God, you see. Now that means that those of you that are singing up here in the choir, listen to me. You're going to come up here on Sunday morning, and you're going to stand in front of the church body, the church congregation, and you're going to sing in the choir, and you're going to be up here on the platform. Then you ought to be very, very careful how you live, how you dress, how you walk, and how you conduct yourself all during the week when you're outside the walls of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? I pray that I speak to your heart. See, this is important, folks. You know, our testimony is at stake. The testimony of our church is at stake. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, you carry it with you every single day of your life. Now, somebody comes to me and they're newly saved and they say, "Brother Jerry, I want to serve somewhere. I'll do the best I can to help you, but I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be limited in putting you into service because I need to see you grow and be willing to separate yourself from worldliness and from a worldly life, because if you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to maintain a testimony that backs up that service." And I'm not talking about perfect people. Good night, if it was only perfect people that could serve, none of us would be able to serve. I'm not talking about people never struggling, people never having problems. And I'm not talking about having some lows and some highs. What I am saying is there's some basic things that you've got to be willing to do in order to serve the Lord. And here these men were willing for the congregation to separate them for the work whereunto they were called. Boy, that's exciting. You know what? They were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ too. They were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Now let me just, I'm giving you some stuff that will help you this morning. Brother Jerry, I want to be a joyful Christian. I wish it was said of me that I was filled with joy. And you know what? The only thing that's keeping me from that is the suffering. No, it is not. No, it is not. Let me read some verses to you. James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy. J-O-Y. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. How about this? Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. They left there rejoicing. Did you hear that? They called them together. They beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak. There's some suffering going on here. But you know what? Folks, persecution will not remove your joy. Matter of fact, persecution should heighten your joy. Say, where's that verse? It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now what I'm saying is this. Listen, whether or not you're suffering or not, whether or not everything's going right or not, has no bearing on your joy. Matter of fact, as you're saved and as you separate yourself and as you go into serving the Lord, next thing you know, you're going to find out that suffering comes with it. Hey, I need to inform you something, folks. Those of you under the illusion that once you got saved and you take some separated stands and you begin to serve, that you'll never suffer again. The direct opposite of that is true. You will suffer like you've never suffered before. Just comes with it. Just part of the pack. Well, Brother Jerry, I'll serve God as long as everything's going all right. Well, I've had a few of those families come and go in the last few months. Brother Jerry, I'll get saved and come in and I'll serve the Lord and we'll be faithful to church as long as, you know, with that comes a magic wand that we can walk around with, and every time there's a problem, we just wave the magic wand and zap, it disappears, and we never have to face anything hard. We never have to make any adjustments in our life. We never have to grow. We never have to put anything away or pick anything up or carry a cross or bear a burden. Hey, guess what? That's part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian life. By the way, there's joy in that. There's joy in that. There's joy in just learning to stand right and live right. There's joy in separating yourself from the world. There's joy in serving God with pureness of hands. There's joy even in the suffering. Yes, there is. There's joy in the suffering. Because you're counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. So I'm going to tell you something. I mean, it takes a while to learn it, but I'm telling you what. When the persecution comes, you got to get to a point where you learn to smile. I mean, when the slander starts, it started in these people's life, you just got to learn to chuckle a little bit. I mean, when people try to put you down, you can't let it work. You got to say, you know what, it's an honor to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, He came down here and He suffered for me. Why would I think it a strange thing that He asked me to suffer a little bit for Him? So joy comes through Jesus. Being saved by Christ, being separated into His service, and being willing to suffer for Him. Now let's cover the next letter, O. And O stands for what? Others. Others. They found joy in living for others. They found joy in working with others. Now, I'm telling you, let's get this joy thing. You say, Brother Jerry, I need a formula. I don't have much joy. I need a formula. Here's the formula. You start with the J. You put Jesus, number one, priority one, person one, preeminence in my life. Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my King. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be willing to separate myself from the world for Him. I'm going to suffer for Him. Whatever. He is number one. Now you're on your way to joy. You got the J part. Now the second one, folks, sometimes we want to spell this thing J-Y-O. And I don't know how to pronounce that phonetically, but I'm telling you, it's not joy. J-Y-O. Well, Jesus is number one, but I'm number two. Well, you're never going to find joy. That's not part of the formula for joy. Now, what do I find these two apostles, these two disciples of Jesus Christ, what do I find them actively doing in the book of Acts? Let me tell you what they're doing. They're, first of all, they're witnessing to others. They're out there trying to get the gospel spread. You see, winning others to Jesus Christ all of a sudden became important to them. Listen, if I have to suffer, I'll suffer. So, Brother Jerry, you just read this, and it seemed like there were so many things that went wrong in this story. And here we have John Mark, and he quits. And then you have this demonic sorcerer that stands in the way and limits their ability to work in a certain community. And then you have the Jews that ought to be receiving Jesus Christ, and they're rejecting Christ. And then you have them filled with envy, and you have this this smear campaign against them. And man alive, then they get run out of town. Where's the joy? I'll tell you where the joy is. Amidst all of that going on, people were getting saved. People were getting saved. You see. I mean, hey, the joy's in witnessing folks come to Christ. I read this chapter, you say, and I don't see where does 52 come from? Where's verse 52? I'll tell you where it came from. You know what? They weren't worried about them. They said, people need to get saved. People need to get saved. People need to get saved. Now you talk to our Master's Club workers. See, you think it's all fun and games. You remember the one a year where they have Thanksgiving dinner. Or you come in and you see a fire lit out there and you think, oh man, those lucky people, they get to have a weenie roast tonight. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to, Brother Frank will probably let you take it for a few weeks and you can get yourself an education. Brother Jeffrey came the last Master's Club before we had the 2-week break. He came up the stairs, him and his wife, on the last Master's Club night, and then we were going to have 2 weeks where we didn't have Master's Club because of Christmas. I never seen such an exhausted looking young man in all my life. I said, how'd it go? He goes, oh my soul. I said, you need 2 weeks off? Yes, Brother Jerry, I need 2 weeks off. Amen. I mean, he was excited, but he's worn out. You know why? You go down there and wrestle them little burgers for an hour and a half or 2 hours every Wednesday night. And I'll tell you what, you know what you're going to say? Well, Brother Jerry, it's work. Yeah, it's preparation. You got to come in ready. And you got to put a bunch of stuff together. And these wives, by the way, of these men, work behind the scenes and get all this stuff ready for them all during the week. I mean, listen, Wednesday night's no more over than they're working on what's going to have to happen next Wednesday night. And the men prepare, and Bibles have to be studied, and lessons have to be done, and all of these books have to be kept up with, and all of these different projects have to be planned. You say, well, Brother Jerry, where's the joy? The joy is every once in a while, Brother Randy or Brother Frank or Brother Jeffrey will walk up here, and they'll bring a couple little children with them, and they'll say, listen, this young man or this young lady preacher, he got saved or she got saved in Master's Club. And I look in their face and the joy of the Lord is there. You know why there's joy? Listen, folks, get off this thing that you think the ministry is supposed to be problem free. It's not problem free. Well, I'd serve if I could find some place where there's no stress. There's stress everywhere. I mean, look at my hair, Brother Keith. Brother Terry Angel showed up here and preached last year down at Brother Castle's church. I went down to see him. I hadn't seen him in about a year and a half. And man, he was almost white-headed. Boy, I was back there just laughing. He seen me laughing. He got up behind the pulpit and he said, listen, bud. He said, you've been an assistant all these years. You just took over for your dad. I can't wait to see you in a couple years. You're going to look just like this. And you know what? The guy's a prophet. It's coming true. I don't know whether to get Grecian formula or color me purple, or I don't know what to get. I got to do something about this. I'm losing it. Oh, Brother Jerry, can you find a place in a church where there's no problems? No. Can I serve somewhere where I won't have interpersonal conflicts? No. Where's the class where they all behave? It must be in some other church. It's not in this one. Is there a bus route that goes to a neighborhood where they pick up all nice kids? No! I love watching Tabitha come in on Sunday afternoons from her bus route. She walks through the door, and I'll look at her, and she'll go, I said, how it going? She said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him, Brother Jerry. Or, Dad, I'm going to kill him. I promise you, I'm going to kill him. She starts telling me about all the little devils from High Mary and Shelburne, you know. Amen. I said, you know what? You produce what you are, hon. That's why you're getting all of that.
I don't know.
Glory! No, there's no such thing. You know, well, I'd work in one of these children's churches if they'd make those kids behave. That's why you're in there. Are we getting this? Listen, it's not stress-free. It's not problem-free. Anybody, listen, anything moving forward is causing friction. Anything moving is causing friction. And I promise you, folks, just pick the ministry, pick whatever. You have challenges every single week of your life. But let me say this. You know what keeps the joy in it? You know what keeps the joy in it? Say, why keep running these buses? Because people are getting saved. Brother Jerry, why keep going to nursing homes? Because people are getting saved. Brother Jerry, why keep the master's clubs going? Because people are getting saved. Not only that, young people have already been saved or being trained so that they can grow up and get more people saved. What I'm telling you is this, there's a priority system that produces joy. And if you take that why and you try to move it anywhere else in this word joy, it will not come out joy. It'll come out misery. It'll come out with depression. It'll come out with dark feelings. It'll come out with bitterness and envy and jealousy and all this other nonsense. Listen, you've got to keep why at the end. J-O-Y, that's the formula. Say, how in the world can Paul and Barnabas at the end of this take their shoes off? Cut. Not, I can see them out there outside of town, you know. But I can almost see Paul turn around and say, hey, we've been run out of better places than this town. He looks at Barnabas. Did you really mean that? I don't know what I meant. I just try to think of something to say. They just threw us out of town. And Barnabas says, I got an idea. And he kicks his sandals off. And he starts beating him in the dust. He's going, Paul said, what are you doing? I don't even want to take the dust off the streets of that place with me. We leave it right here. Paul starts like, that's great, man. They're getting out there. Dust is going everywhere. They're not carrying the dust on their feet. They got it on their hair now and their clothes and everywhere. They're having a good old time. You know what they said? You know what? We got some people saved back there. By the way, folks, this is Antioch they were at. Antioch. One of the strongest New Testament churches in all of the early church in all of the first century was born in Antioch. Now you can sit there and say, Brother Jerry, you're wasting your life. All the problems you have to deal with, all the things you have to deal with, I mean, you're wasting. No, I'm not wasting my life. You know why? Because people are getting saved. Because lives are being changed. Because people's lives are getting turned around and redirected. And I don't expect the majority of people to embrace the gospel. It's never happened and it probably never will. But you know what? If we can snatch and pluck a few from the fire. Amen! Amen! You see, I mean, they were witnessing to others. They were winning others. They were working with others. You know, there's joy in just kind of losing yourself and other people. Verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice. I love this verse. You ought to write this as your service verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Whew. Man, that's good. Paul said, where's the altar? Where's the altar where I sacrifice myself on the altar and make myself a sacrifice for somebody else's faith? He said, give me that opportunity and I'll joy and rejoice the whole time I'm being slain upon the altar. Just give me so many hours a week and say, these hours I'm sacrificing on the altar of the service and faith of some other Christian or some other group of young people. And I'll gladly do that. You see, happiness, folks, joy, real joy is found in working with others. I like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's writing back to these people. He's won to Christ. A small church has been established. And he says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you got to start with a J and you got to get saved by Jesus Christ. You got to be separated unto his service. And then you've got to serve him. And then you got to understand that there's suffering. But guess what? Get the J, put it right there. Keep it number one. Keep him as priority one. Don't move that Y in front of the J. Keep the J as the first letter. Then after that, others. You witness to others. You win others to Jesus Christ. And after you win some to Christ, you work with them and disciple them. And there's a lot of joy in that. There's a lot of joy in that. Now, let's get to the least important one. Why? The least important. Yeah, I know that's a shock. We're in a society that's just a shock. What a new way of thinking that I'm not supposed to be number one. So, Brother Jerry, what do I do with the last
letter, the why. What do I do with that word you? I'll tell you what you do with it. You crucify self. You die to self. You become consumed with service. And you become consecrated to the Savior. And you know what? Watch this. You lose yourself in Jesus Christ and you lose yourself in a cause. Lose yourself in Christ and lose yourself in a cause. Where do I get joy? Lose yourself in Christ and lose yourself. Well, what about me? Lose yourself in Christ. Lose yourself in a cause. But what about me? Lose yourself in Christ. Lose yourself. Well, but what about my? Lose yourself in Christ. Lose yourself in a cause. I love this. I got to read it. Folks, let me tell you something. That one letter right there, that why, that causes us more problem. That keeps us from joy more than any other thing in the world. I love this. I had to laugh when I read it. There was a young, gifted minister whose preaching was a cut above the ordinary. As the ranks of his congregation began to swell, his head followed suit. After he had delivered his latest barn burner one morning, one of his loyal parishioners earnestly shook his hand and said, "You're becoming one of the great expositors of this generation, Pastor." As he squeezed his head into the car and slid behind the steering wheel, his weary wife alongside him and all the kids stuffed into the back seat, he could not resist sharing the story. "Mrs. Franklin told me she thought I was one of the greatest expositors of this generation," he said proudly, caught up in the heady swirl of the woman's exaggerated compliment. No response. Fishing for affirmation, he glanced at his silent wife with a weak smile and prodded, "I wonder just how many great expositors there are in this generation." Unable to resist the opportunity to set the record straight, she said quietly, "One less than you think, dear." This little statement was made by a lady named Edith. Is there anyone named Edith here? Because I can change the name to protect the innocent. Amen. Edith, like one little sentence. Think about it. Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. Amen. By the way, no joy in that world. No, not even much happiness in that world. A lot of sadness in that world. A lot of depression in that. Are you listening to me? A lot of depression in that world. Brother Jerry, I need to go see a psychiatrist. No, you need to go see Jesus. Amen. Brother Jerry, I need to get fixed. No, you need to crucify self. You need to lose yourself in Christ. You need to lose yourself in a cause. You need to lose yourself in other people. Amen. Amen. I like this. Here's a statement. Whenever I'm tempted to become self-important, now get this. Whenever I'm tempted to become self-important and authoritative, I'm reminded of what the mother whale said to her baby. When you get to the top and start to blow, that's when they harpoon you. Amen. Let me give you what a famous football coach once said. He was asked the question, I love this, what makes a man fight? Or what makes a champion? He answered this question by saying, two forces are at war in every fighter, the ego and a goal. An overdose of self-love, coddling of ego, makes bums of men who ought to be champions. Forgetfulness of self, complete absorption in the goal, often makes champions out of bums. Let me tell you something. Folks, I'm not much and you're not much, but you know what? When we get ourselves in the proper sequence and get this thing together, not only can we accomplish great things for Jesus Christ, but in the midst of all that, all of a sudden it starts at the toes and begins to go all the way up. And we walk around being able to say, I know what it means to be filled with joy. I know what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So that's the secret formula. It's out of the bag. It's in the public arena. I didn't discover it. I learned it in a little Baptist church north of Brazil, Indiana, when a lady who had had a stroke and had to hold one arm up against her side took a group of children to the back and said, I want to teach you a song.
Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others you meet face to face. Y is for you and whatever you do. So put yourself last and spell joy.
Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. There may be someone here that, Lord, they can't even spell the word because they've never met the J of the word. They've never met Jesus Christ the Savior. I pray, Lord, that they would understand this morning that Jesus died on an old rugged cross. He did that because he loved them. He did that because, Lord, we're all sinners. He did that because sinners need to be saved. He did that, Lord, because he wanted us to go to heaven. I pray that they would discover the Savior. And then, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to lift up our eyes into the fields. Lord, the harvest is white. There's so many people that need to be witnessed to. There's so many people that need to be won. But after they're won, there's so many people that need to be worked with. And Lord, we pray, dear God, that you'd help us to lose ourselves in a cause. May somebody in this room, Lord, who's basically just living for self, decide, you know what, I'm going to lose myself in a cause. I'm going to find an area of service. And listen, I'm going to be willing to be separated unto that service, separated unto Jesus Christ. And if it involves some suffering, then let the suffering come. But I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm going to serve others. And then, Lord, somewhere along the line, there's that why at the end. And Lord, that why gives us so many problems, so many challenges. Lord, help us to learn what it is to be crucified, to die to self. Help us to know what it is to be consumed with service. Help us know what it is to be consecrated to the Savior. And Lord, then, in the midst of all of that, and that kind of a life, help us to find, Lord, the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.